Andy, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1. We're just looking at verses 1 to 4 tonight. We're beginning a new series in the run-up to Christmas, looking at the early chapters of Luke. Let me pray for us as we get going tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together as your people. We thank you for your presence with us. And we pray that as we think about these verses, that you would guide us, that you would nourish us, that you would teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, London was the host to, I think, Europe's largest ever Star Trek convention. You may have seen it on the news. It made the news for two reasons. The first is that it was the first time that all five Star Trek captains had shared a stage together. You may not have known that. You may not have known there were five Star Trek captains. But it also made the news because of a wedding that took place at the convention. Now, that was newsworthy not just because a Star Trek devotee was getting married. That in itself is quite unusual, I'm told. But because this was the first ever wedding to be conducted in Klingon. And as we sort of think about that, and you can watch a little clip of it on YouTube if you so desire, the thought that probably occurs to most of us is that they are taking a story just a little bit too far. I think that would be the kind way for many of us to describe it. And we might want to say to some of these sort of Star Trek folks, it's great that you like the show. You know, it's good that you're entertained by it. It's nice that you can even be inspired by it. But don't treat it as real. And it strikes me that that is the very objection that many people have to Christians today. That we are those as well who've taken a good story and just taken it way too far. And so many people would say to us, it's good that you like the story of Jesus. It's good that you are inspired by it, that you're moved by it. But don't treat it as real. I think that is an objection many people have to Christianity today. We've taken a good story far too seriously. And a lot of people will say to us, you can't really believe those things actually happened, can you? Well, it's an objection that is very much addressed by the opening of Luke's Gospel tonight. As I just said, we're looking at Luke in the run-up to Christmas. You may notice if you sort of flick over a page or two, we don't see the birth of Jesus in Luke until chapter 2. Chapter 1 is a long chapter, and it's all the stuff we need to know, the stuff we need to be clear on before we are introduced to Jesus, before he arrives. And one of the things that we need to know and to be clear on is the historical certainty of the events that Luke is describing in this gospel. And so in these first four verses, just this first paragraph, Luke gives us the background of how and why he has written this gospel. And for those who might be tempted to think that Christians are just making a massive mistake by treating the events of Luke's gospel as real, well, Luke, I think, has three reasons why his account is compelling and why we need to take it seriously. Three reasons. The first is Luke's sources. In these first verses, Luke shows us where he got his information from. He shows us that he's drawn up this account of Jesus using reliable sources. Okay, now that's important to know because Luke is very open about the fact that he's not an eyewitness himself. Luke wasn't there when most of these things happened. And so he's had to rely on other people. Luke didn't see it for himself. He's had to use sources. But notice too that Luke is not claiming his gospel just kind of fell out of the sky. It wasn't the case that Luke sat down just to sort of, I don't know, write a postcard one day, and then God suddenly grabbed his pen and the next thing he knows he's written a gospel. No, Luke is saying that his gospel is the product of scholarship. He's done research. He's done thinking. He's investigated. And he shows us that the reliability of his account by telling us where he gets his information from. So he talks about two things in terms of where he gets his information. The first is accounts. Luke says in verse 1 that there already are accounts of Jesus' life emerging. So he says in verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So Luke is saying he's not the first. He's not the first person to start writing about the events of Jesus' life. Luke is not claiming that he's got the scoop, that he's kind of got an exclusive here. No, Luke is saying actually lots of people have already begun to record what has happened. And the reason for that is Luke says in verse 1 that they're drawing up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. The reason there's lots of people already beginning to write down what Jesus has done is because what has happened in the open. It's happened among us. The events of Luke's gospel didn't just sort of happen in a corner. No, they happened in public. They were seen by both friends of Jesus and enemies of Jesus. So Luke has looked up some of these accounts. But then secondly, Luke speaks about eyewitnesses. So verse 2, Luke says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So what we think, what seems to be going on in verse 2 is that the eyewitnesses have passed on to Luke the reliable accounts. They have sourced the best stuff and then delivered it to Luke. And so Luke has been able to check out everything with eyewitnesses. And they are in a position to actually to verify what has happened because, verse 2, they were eyewitnesses from the first. In other words, they've been there from the start. These are people who've been around for the whole story of Jesus' life. Now, they've not just kind of been eyewitnesses of one tiny bit of it, but they've seen the whole saga unfold. And Luke says those eyewitnesses have shown him reliable accounts of what has taken place. Now, that is significant because it means Luke is not able to just make stuff up. Luke is writing quite soon after the events he describes, soon enough that there are still eyewitnesses around. And so it is too soon for Luke to get away with just making things up about Jesus. If Luke was to say, you know, one day in Capernaum, Jesus got into a fight with a three-headed dragon and beat it. Well, there are thousands of people in Capernaum to say, well, hang on a sec, we were around when Jesus was here and you're having us on. The presence of eyewitnesses shows us that Luke is writing this within a lifetime of the events themselves. And the other thing to bear in mind is that the content of Luke's gospel is too embarrassing on those eyewitnesses for them to have made it up, or for Luke to have made it up. If you look through any of the gospel accounts, it's amazing how often the apostles look very stupid. The people who are now the kind of great leaders of the early church, actually during the life of Jesus, were pretty thick. And if there's some claim that the gospel accounts are just an exercise in early Christian leaders kind of consolidating their power, well, then they've done a pretty poor job of it. Because it's actually the eyewitnesses, people like Peter, who come off looking the worst in these Gospels. So Luke begins by telling us about his sources. We can trust his book because it's based on actual investigation and it's based on eyewitnesses telling him what has happened, showing him the good things that have been written down. So that's the first reason to find this gospel compelling. The second is Luke's own work. So he talks about his sources. Then secondly, he talks about his own work. He's shown us the credentials of his eyewitnesses. Now he shows us his own in verse 3. You can trust Luke's sources and you can trust Luke. So, verse 3, Luke says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account. Okay, Luke says that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So let's just think about Luke's work. First, it is careful. Luke says he's investigated carefully. In other words, Luke has actually worked really hard. He's checked his facts. He's double-checked things. He's not based anything on hearsay. I remember having an essay at university, and it was on a topic I knew absolutely nothing about, other than what you could kind of infer from the title. And me and a friend from my course decided to sort of do a little experiment with this essay. And that was to see how much we could write before starting any research whatsoever. Just completely blagging the whole thing. The essay was meant to be 2,500 words. I managed just under 1,000 words before I thought, I've actually got to open a book now and find out something about this particular topic. Now, Luke is not like that. Luke has actually gone into this. He's not winging any of it. He's worked really hard. He's investigated this carefully, and he's been thorough. Luke says he's carefully investigated everything. In other words, he's been comprehensive. He hasn't kind of done half his research and thought, oh, well, that'll do for now. No, he's actually gone into the whole thing, start to end, the whole story of Jesus. And Luke's work is orderly. What he's put together is a structured, orderly account. Again, it's not like half the essays I wrote as an undergraduate. Luke didn't write his gospel the night before he had to give it to Theophilus. He didn't finish this off at 6 o'clock in the morning, surrounded by cans of Red Bull. He's not just flung it together thinking, well, that'll do for now. I don't mind if it's not perfect, it just has to be done. No, what we have in Luke's gospel is something that has been crafted. He's organized it, he's structured it with great care. And it may not be something we would notice if you read through it very quickly. You may not pick up on that, but if you read it slowly and sort of study it, actually you realize how much care Luke has taken. He's thought carefully about what to include and where to put things. There's nothing kind of slapdash or haphazard. As you look through it, actually you think, this is genius, how Luke has crafted this. And Luke also shows us he's been intentional. He's not just writing this for the fun of it. He's writing this for a man we're introduced to at the end of verse 3 called Theophilus. Luke has written his gospel for, let's call him Theo. We don't really know anything about Theo, other than he's obviously someone of standing. I don't think Luke called everyone most excellent. So we'll presume that Theophilus was sort of worthy of that, a man of standing. And we're also told in verse 4 that Theo has been taught. Luke says he's written it for you, most excellent Theo, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, Theo's not new, is not brand new to Christian things. He has been taught about Jesus. But what he lacks, it would seem, is certainty. So it might be that he's heard bits and pieces but doesn't really know how it all fits together. And so Luke's purpose is to show him that the gospel he's been taught has rock-solid foundations. Theo is to know, and we are to know as we read it, that the Jesus we have been taught about is a Jesus we know we can trust. And we will know that when we see the things that Jesus said and did. So if any of us are struggling to sort of really feel a sense of assurance over the Christian faith, I think one answer to that might be actually to read Luke's gospel. Not to wolf it down, but actually to take our time to see what Jesus has done, what he said, as Luke presents it to us. So Luke's own work shows us why his gospel is compelling. He's a man of a good mind, and he's used it very carefully in putting this gospel together. And then the third thing Luke shows us as to why we should take this seriously is the message itself. The things that Theophilus has been taught, the things that have taken place, Luke says we can be certain about. And even in this paragraph, there are a couple of clues as to what those things actually are. So just have a look again at verse 1. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. It's interesting how Luke describes the things that have happened. He doesn't say, you know, the stuff that's happened. He says, the things that have been fulfilled among us. It's not just that something's occurred, but actually that something's been achieved. The story he is about to tell us, the story of Jesus, is the story of things being fulfilled. And for them to have been fulfilled, they need to have been expected, anticipated. And so Luke is already flagging up that the coming of Jesus, his life, his death and his resurrection, all of it is where the whole of history has been pointing. It is the climax of everything. That the life of Jesus is the proof that God has been at work in this world. So if you're someone who wants to know if God is there, or if God cares, or if God is doing anything, or if there is any meaning to life, Luke says you need to read this gospel. You need to look at Jesus. Somebody once said, God did not give us a watertight argument. He gave us a watertight person. And that has been the experience of millions of people reading the Gospel of Luke, that as we see the character, as we see the teaching, as we see the actions of Jesus, we realize we're seeing the very character, teaching, and actions of God himself. Now, you don't need someone to prove the existence of the sun if it's shining right in your face, do you? And the Bible says that God shines his light into our hearts as we look at the face of Jesus Christ. And so the way to know if God is there and at work, whether he has a plan for you, is to look at Jesus. God didn't give us a watertight argument. He gave us a watertight person. So Luke speaks of a fulfillment, but he also speaks of something else. Have a look again at verse 2. It talks about these eyewitnesses. And it says, those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now Luke is showing that these eyewitnesses began as eyewitnesses, but they've since become servants of the word. They may have been bystanders when it all began, but now their life is about the message of Jesus. Somewhere along the line, what they saw has changed them. And what they saw has become now what they serve. These eyewitnesses have seen in the life of Jesus what God has to say to the world, and have devoted themselves to that message, so that Luke can describe them as servants of the word. They have become gripped by it. Their whole agenda is now bound up with God's word. That's not just a hobby. It's who they are. It's what their life is about. And again, it reflects the fact that the message of Jesus is like nothing else. And the sign that you've really understood who Jesus is, the sign that you've got him, is actually that he's got you. And that the word we receive as we come to terms with his life and death and resurrection is actually a word that we will happily spend our lives serving and spreading. So are Christians no more really than Trekkies? Have we just taken a nice story way too far? Are we guilty of treating something of fiction as being real? Well, Luke would say no. We can know that from his sources. Luke has spoken to people who saw these things happening. We can know that from Luke's work. And actually, as you read Luke's gospel, you get a sense of the caliber of that work. But more importantly, we get that from Luke's message. God did not give us an argument. He gave us a person. And as we are absorbed by that person, well, actually, the only response is to become a servant of his word. So let's pray for God's help to do just that. Our Father, we pray that as we consider the Gospel of Luke, that you would give us certainty about the things that we've been taught. Father, we thank you for this Gospel. We thank you for the impact it has had on so many millions of people over the centuries. Father, for any of us who may be unsure as to whether Christianity has any truth behind it, we pray that we would, as we see this account, be assured of the reality of the things being described. And Father, we pray for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, that again, as we refresh ourselves and remind ourselves of who he is and what he's done, that we might become servants of his word and bring many others to him. We pray in his name. Amen.